why we're still in that place. It's not over, is it? Well, at least one of you agrees. You know, we're not done with Easter, surely. You know, and I don't mean just because we're still on Easter holidays, some of us will be this week. I don't mean just because school is off, and so, you know, when we talk about Easter holidays, we're still remembering that Easter thing. I don't mean that at all. We're not done with Easter. We're not done with the significance of Easter. How can we just go from one week where we declare, "He is risen, hallelujah," to now and ignore it all? We just can't do that, surely. And so that's why we're still here in this bit of our teaching series, and we've got one more week to go on it. Next Sunday, open to God at Easter. Just hold on to those phrases, that phrase. But I want to start with something really cheery, really something to warm your hearts and excite you. I want to think about disillusionment. Okay, just look at the words on the screen here. The word, you can't see it, it's probably too small. I could see it on my screen at home. The word disillusioned. It's such a cheery word, isn't it? It fills us with such, happiness and get up and go. I'm feeling really disillusioned. Well, it doesn't really, does it? I mean, if you can just about pick out the definition of the word there, it says disappointed in someone or something that one discovers to be less good than one had believed. And in other words, disenchanted, disappointed, let down, cast down, downcast. I'm not sure the difference is between cast down and downcast, but there we are. Discouraged, cynical, sour, negative. Such heartening words, aren't they? They're not looking very convinced, but well, they're not, are they? It's not a great word to focus on. But let me ask, how about you? What things can you? I'm not asking you to answer right now, by the way. What things might you be able to bring to mind that fit with this? That actually you've just discovered, or maybe at some point recently you've discovered something was less good than you thought it was meant to be. You're just feeling let down, disappointed because you handed an empty Easter egg box. Nearly made that small child cry, apparently. this whole sense of discovering that, yeah, something is less good than it ought to have been. That's what we're dealing with in this part of Luke's gospel this morning. And it seems to me as though, really, that this is a pretty challenging passage for us to read just one week after our He Is Risen celebrations. Because when I'm reading this passage, certainly, I want to jump in and say, don't, just get over it. Cheer up, guys, because it's not finished. It's not all over. Don't you realize that that's Jesus standing next to you there? We want to do that with passages like this, don't we? We want to jump in and push the people on a bit and get them to that point of realization. But I want to encourage you as I read it in a moment to try not to do that. Okay, to try and follow this passage with me as though you were there with these two people walking along the road to Emmaus for the first time. Try and get into their heads, into their minds, into their emotions, into their feelings. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4. No, I'm not. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 24. And the passage headed up the road to Emmaus. The passage starts now on that same day. So just make sure we understand the same day being the day that Jesus has risen. On that same day is what we're dealing with here. So I'm going to read verses 13 to 35. So listen with me or follow with me if you can. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along together?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us. They had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Lord, have these scriptures live in our lives today. Have our hearts opened, our eyes opened wide, Lord, that we can see you, Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, it's all here, isn't it? All here in this conversation between these two who had been close to Jesus. Their life had been filled with expectation and hope. But now here they are walking along this road, bewildered, disillusioned, confused. What is it all about? Was in their minds, no doubt. Yet, right there with them, there's Jesus. They're on this journey. They're on this 7-mile physical journey. Yet what they don't realize at the start is that they're also on an emotional and spiritual journey that Jesus is going to speak into and have a massive impact on. Verse 17 tells us they were downcast at that moment. By the time we get to verse 31, we hear their eyes were opened. And then in verse 38, which I'm going to just touch on briefly, that's in next week's passage, so I'm only going to touch on it briefly. In that passage, we have Jesus asking, "Why? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds?" Hold on to that question, because that's the one I want us to see, how it could have been asked so much sooner in this part of Luke's gospel. But in verses 13 to 27, Jesus breaks into something very ordinary that's happening. Two men walking along a road. Breaks into the ordinariness of life as these two followers of Jesus chat about the things that have gone on over the last few days. Why were they worried and having doubts? And then we move on into a different setting by the time we get to verse 28. And the walk along the road turns into a resting place and a meal sat together around a table. Why was it that worry and doubt still had their hearts and their minds and their eyes closed to who it was that was with them until this moment? And then we come to that final verse we'll touch on with that question again from Jesus. Why are you troubled? Why are you having doubts when I told you this is how it was going to be? Let's start with the ordinariness. Let's look at this beginning bit of the passage and work out how we need to see Jesus in the ordinariness of life. So we're told in verse 14 that the two were walking along the road and they were talking about everything that had happened. It was an ordinary conversation. They were recounting, reliving the things that they'd experienced, the things that they'd been through. It's nothing unusual about that, is it? I mean, we do that every day in our lives, surely. You know, we get home from work and somebody says to us, "How was your day? What's been going on for you?" Or something like that. An ordinary conversation is taking place. Yet it's a conversation about the most extraordinary experiences that these people have just been through. Into that full and no doubt quite frank conversation comes the one they're talking about. Here's Jesus with a question. What are you discussing? And, you know, I just want to think for a moment how that question would have landed in the hearing of these two. What are you discussing? You know, and then they tell him all the things that have just been happening. Well, what things? How confusing must that have been? They surely must have felt that the whole world had seen Jesus be crucified. Here he is, the one himself, asking, well, what are you talking about? What things have been going on? And then we get that response from Cleopas. Don't you know? Don't you know the things that have been happening? And the whole scene here is set up to draw our attention to the fact that the two who were talking as they walked along the road, doing that ordinary thing, didn't recognize Jesus. They were so immersed in what they were doing, walking, chatting. They were so disillusioned that they didn't recognize him. You see, these two have journeyed with Jesus. They've learned from him. They've had their lives shaped by his example already. They have begun to explore what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They've done all of that. They've begun their own journey of faith. And then they get to this "but now" point where, you know, everything is so different. Everything has changed. Disillusionment must surely have set in. All that felt so good when Jesus first came to them must surely now have been feeling such a letdown. Life has reverted back to something pretty just ordinary. Trudging along a road with that sense of that ordinariness, back to whatever the normality was before Jesus came to them in the first place, consuming their hearts and minds. But Jesus was right there next to them. At this point, Jesus remains unrecognized by these two. The text doesn't give any suggestions at all why they didn't recognize him. Maybe it was simply because Jesus was the last person they expected to see. So why would they have recognized him in that moment? But whatever it is, in the midst of their bewilderment, they just didn't know how to see Jesus. Just didn't know how to see Jesus in the midst of the moment that they were living. Even when Jesus breaks into the ordinariness of their conversation with his own questions and his own comments, they still didn't recognize him. Jesus asks questions to check out their understanding. Well, what things? And, you know, he goes on to point out saying, but isn't this what the scripture said would happen? And they still didn't recognize him. Why? Why are they so worried of heart and mind? Why are they so full of doubts and bewilderment and confusion that they still couldn't recognize Jesus when he's right there with them? I wonder if we're the same. I wonder if at times we're the same in the midst of the ordinariness of our lives, the routine maybe of our lives. I wonder, do we fail to notice Jesus in the ordinariness of our day-to-day routines? Do we only expect to see him, experience him when we're kind of like in a bigger setting, church maybe, some celebration, something going on, some occasion when we've actually invited Jesus to be present in our hearts and minds? You know what I mean? When we're praying and we're calling out in crisis maybe and saying, Lord, where are you? And realizing actually he's saying to us always, I'm right here. You know, Jesus wants us to see him in every aspect of our lives. Not just in those big celebration, exaggerated moments, but in the ordinariness, in the everyday. That's where Jesus is with us as well. That's as true when we're talking about things to do with church as it is when we're talking about work or our business or family or friends or in our marriage, in our parenting, whether it's health issues, whatever it is, it's always true. Jesus is right there with us in the midst of every bit of the ordinariness of life that we go through day by day. And Jesus says to us, see me in everything. See me in every part of your life. nothing is too ordinary for me not to be there with you in it or be interested about what's going on. Notice me in the good moments, notice me in the bad. Everything I want to share with you. Notice me in the high points, notice me at your low points. You know, when we need to do this, we need to see Jesus in the ordinariness of our lives. And then developing that same kind of thought, we need to then hold on to Jesus in the familiarity of life. You know, even though these two who Jesus walked with on the Emmaus Road hadn't realized who he was, Jesus describes them in verse 28 as urging Jesus to stay with them longer. Something's going on, isn't it? Something's happened. They want Jesus to stay with them longer. In his commentary on Luke, Leon Morris says, the two men had been more than impressed with his exposition of the Bible, and accordingly, they constrained him to stay with them. Yeah, one word says urged, one says constrained. Either way, the language is strong, isn't it? Something is going on in the lives of these two men that they want Jesus to stay with them. And so the scene changes from that journey along the road to the familiar scene of Jesus sitting around a table and breaking bread in much the same way he had done just a few days before. It's in that familiar place that something more happens. Something in the way that Jesus took the bread, something maybe in the way that he held the bread, something in the way he broke it, something in the emphasis on his words. Whatever it is, it finally brings them to this point of realizing that this isn't just some random stranger who hasn't a clue what's going on. This is Jesus. This is their Lord. This is their risen Savior. First of all, Jesus had broken into the ordinariness of their journey. They're walking along. Not that they'd realized that's who it was. Now he breaks into this familiar setting of a meal around a table. This is such a significant moment. It triggers this reaction in the hearts and minds of those there. It's more than just a happy trip down memory lane as they're imagining and rethinking and going over again. But this is Jesus. Well, you've been through already and now here you are. This is such a significant moment. And we'll come back to the significance of it in a minute. But just pause here with me again. Why had they been so filled with worry, disillusionment and bewilderment that it took them this long to work out that this person with them was Jesus? Why was it that in the ordinariness of life they couldn't see him? Why was it that in the familiarity of life they needed something significant to prompt them to hold on to Jesus? I wonder again, are we the same? In the familiar places of our lives, I wonder if we're the same. You know, I'm thinking here about the things that we do just so often, routinely, and that we just happens, doesn't it? Just get on with it. It's what we do. There's nothing spectacular about it. There's nothing noteworthy about it because it's that same familiar thing we've done again and again and again, and we'll do it again. Part of our daily routine, whatever it is. We could come up with millions of examples. It could be about driving to work, walking the dog, putting the washing on, chatting to a neighbour over the fence, or whatever. You know, so many things, we just do them, don't we? Because that's what we do. At that particular point in the day, or that particular point in the week, it's our familiar, normal stuff. In that familiar, in those familiar places, in this familiar scenario here, something spectacular is happening. And the reason for that? Jesus is there. In the familiar moments of our lives, in our day-to-day routine, something spectacular is always happening because Jesus is always there. We need to see Jesus in those ordinary moments of life, and then we need to hold on to Jesus in the familiar routines of life. Well, why? Because when we don't, it's as though we've concluded that actually it's all over. Actually this journey of faith that we were on is finished, and we've suddenly reached a place where what once looked really good is now, well, it's not, and so it's done. If we don't hold on to Jesus, if we don't keep seeing Jesus in every moment of our lives, then we're not in the best of places. You know, nothing will ever be too ordinary, nothing will ever be too familiar for Jesus not to be there with us. He may well need to break into the situation that we're in. He may well need to give us a bit of a nudge or a bit of a kick or whatever. But he's still there. Nothing is too ordinary, too familiar for Jesus not to be there with us. And then when we can see Jesus, when we can hold him in our lives, then we can follow him. Follow him in everything. And I'm just going to touch on verse 38. Like I said already, this is in part of the passage that's going to be looked at next week. So I'm just going to touch on this briefly. Jesus says here in verse 38, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? And he goes on and adds something close to, why are you doubting that this is true when I told you that this is how it would be? There are so many times in Jesus' ministry when he asks a question that's something like that. You know, something like, well, why are you surprised by me or the things that I'm doing or saying? It's there when the disciples found Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4. It's there in the account of how Jesus allowed a sinful woman to anoint him. It's there in the parable of the Good Samaritan that broke through so many cultural barriers and norms at the time. We've already seen in the passage that we're looking at that it's there as well. It was there in the bit just before it when the women who were first at the empty tomb where Jesus' body had been placed were surprised by the empty tomb and were surprised by Jesus. Jesus breaks into the ordinary and into the familiar. And now in this passage, in this next bit that we'll think about fully next week, he breaks into this moment of revelation to move his people on so that they can embrace the fullness of him, the fullness of new life with Jesus. So see Jesus, hold Jesus, follow Jesus. When we read this passage now, like I said at the beginning, it's so easy for us to read back into it at the beginning what we already know is coming, isn't it? It leaves us surprised then, perhaps, at how slow these men were to recognize Jesus. And perhaps it even leaves us puzzled as to why even the disciples back in Jerusalem, when the risen Lord appeared to them, were so startled. Don't be too hard on them, though, unless, of course, you've never been there yourself. I don't think any of us can genuinely say, can we, that we've never had moments, perhaps that's when we've been in the depths of despair or something has just completely distracted us. I don't think any of us can validly claim in our lives that we've never had moments when we can't see Jesus like we once used to be able to. And surely you've been through times like I have when bewilderment and disillusionment leave you feeling that, well, I just can't hold on to Jesus for whatever reason. Or even perhaps some of us have been got to the point where we've decided that we are going to let go of Jesus. We're done. We're finished. Because if holding on to Jesus means that life is like this, we're done with it. We don't want it anymore. When we're in one or other of those places, or both at the same time, somewhere between the two, then responding well to an encouragement to follow Jesus right then is a challenge, isn't it? Maybe a step too far. Circumstances, situations in our lives, they change around us all the time. And we have to make decisions about how we're going to cope with that moment by moment. Can we embrace the natural flow and rhythm of life, or does it just trip us up every time and completely destroy us and destabilize us? What about when the totally unexpected comes at us? How will we deal with that then? Well, let me say again, Jesus will break into the ordinariness of our lives in a way that will enable us to keep seeing him through everything. And Jesus will break into the familiar places of our lives in a way that will enable us to keep holding him come what may. And because of those things, when Jesus invites us to follow him into the newness of life that he shows us, the one thing that he shows us in resurrection power, then we're more able to respond in the way that he wants us to. Jesus says to each of us, why are you troubled? Why are you doubting me? Let me show you what it means to live in newness of life so that you can feel my love and embrace. And so you can know my enabling presence in all things. You know, this isn't a message to be disillusioned by or to be ignoring or to somehow put away now that we've done Easter weekend. The fullness of life that Jesus invites us to experience with him is about trusting him, knowing him, accepting him, realizing that the unstoppable loving embrace of Jesus is there with us all the time, being filled with his strength that supports us, encourages us every moment of every day, every step of life's journey. That's what we need to be doing. See Jesus and hold him. Then follow him into the newness of life that he calls us to as we serve him. In his name only. Amen. Father, I want to pray right now that you'll help us to respond to your word in the way that you had intended when you put this plan in place for us to be following. Father, enable us right now to see you. To see you, Jesus, in the midst of whatever aspect of our lives it is that we perhaps are feeling disillusioned by or let down in or confused by, concerned about. Lord, help us to pause here right now and notice, Lord, that you are there. Father, help us to hold on to you, particularly in those situations where we're trying to make it work in our own strength. We're trying to make things happen in our own way. And Lord, what actually you're calling us to do is to hold on to you and trust you. And then Lord, to follow your plan, your way for our lives. Lord, in all of these things, we thank you, Father, that your word shows us how you don't abandon us. You don't give up on us. Come alongside of us gently and carefully. And you enable us to notice you. And then, Father, the important thing is the response is ours. Father, I pray then this morning that you will enable our response to you to be the thing that we say, Lord, I want you to fill my whole life, every moment, every day. Father, help us to be honest about those times when we struggle with that, when we go off doing our own thing or respond in a different way that seems to suggest that we're not holding on to you quite as fully as we should. Father, thank you. In your grace and mercy, you are there. You don't let go of us. You're there waiting for us to turn to you and cling to you again. Help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name.